All right, we're picking up on part 45 on the wisdom of Solomon. I'm just going to pick up in the middle of the chapter on verse 12 of Proverbs 13. The scripture says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think that's an amazing thing to understand that it in your life. And get this, the word for hope here is the word tokeleth, and it means expectation. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as hope. Now, expectation comes from the Strong's dictionary. So, and I like this because the word elpis in the Greek literally means confident expectation or expectation and confidence, okay? But this is a powerful thing because I think that in the English language, the word hope is kind of a wishy-washy word where it's more like a desire or a dream or an idea. You know, I really hope so, but nobody's putting their confidence in the fact that what they're hoping for is going to come to pass. In the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, that word tokeleth in the Hebrew actually gives it some strength and makes it more expectation, all right? That expectation deferred makes the heart sick. So, you know, when we're really expecting something to go a certain way and it doesn't, there can always be a problem with how it affects us in our hearts. Okay, now, the word heart there is the word leb in the Hebrew, and it means the heart, but it is also used figuratively for feelings, the will, or even the intellect. And in our case, I think that the greatest impact on us comes when expectation gets deferred, then our feelings get sick. You know, it affects us more on a feeling and an emotional level where we, you know, we had ourselves built up on this thing, expecting and anticipating something. And when it gets deferred, now the word deferred there, the word mashak in the Hebrew, it literally means to draw in Strong's. I added out there in brackets because that's kind of the inference of it. And that's what, you know, Strong's basically goes on to say, used in a variety of applications, including to prolong, to remove, or to delay. And so, you know, we can actually put the word out in there and add that to the definition as to draw or draw out. And of course, Brown Drivers Briggs confirms that they define it as to be drawn out, be postponed, or be deferred. And I think those are kind of the extremes. One, you have it starts taking longer than you think it should take. And so it can really have an impact on your emotions and even on your will. I mean, you know, it's like when you're believing God for healing in your body, and this really plays into that. When you're believing God for healing in your body, and, you know, it just seems to drag on, and you're still kind of dealing with symptoms, you know, you're not necessarily getting worse, but you're still dealing with the symptoms. You know, I mean, that kind of can build up into a hope deferred because it's drawing out, you know, and sometimes in our anticipation, you know, we think that, you know, this shouldn't take that long. I prayed and believed God, so I'm really expecting to be healed and healed like immediately right now. And, you know, we're basing that on a lot of how Jesus conducted his ministry and even how the apostles conducted their ministry, that when they prayed for people, there was pretty much some immediate responses. But, you know, and I could get into that. I'm not going to get into that, but right now, and I can understand why that's the case, and it's different for us because for them, they're more in the immediate time, you know, the context of time when Jesus just left, and you know, even though it started taking time, you know, time went on, they still had that freshness of the Holy Spirit, the freshness of the newness of what they were living and walking in, and so they walked in it very strongly. They were very committed. You know, the apostles gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They didn't even deal with ministry business at all. When business came up and stuff started happening with the widows, they had them pick out people that were responsible, that had good reputations to take over and to take care of those things. And they focused on their job, which was prayer and the word, to the ministry of the word. And when I say the word, I don't mean just getting in and studying the word. They their job was to minister the word. They knew the truth. They had some things that hadn't even, you know, that were brand new in doctrine, in teaching and instruction, that as they got into the Old Testament, they began to pull out the scriptures that verified and confirmed it. So they would begin to teach those scriptures and put those scriptures out there, of course. And so, you know, that there's context to that. For us, we're more in a time where the Holy Spirit loves to do miracles, but, you know, for us, it's believing. You know, it's because, you know, Jesus told Thomas, you know, when Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe that he's alive until I put my fingers in his hands and in his side," you know, and Jesus told him, he says, "Thomas, you believe." He said, "But blessed are those who believe and have not seen." He goes, "You believe because you've seen." He goes, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." And you know, and he, when he prayed for the apostles, he prayed, you know, that, you know, for all of us who would believe because of their word. So we're there more focused on the move of the Holy Spirit continuously in their lives. We're more focused on faith and the activity of faith and how faith affects and works in our lives and does the things that it's meant to do for us. Amen. And you know, James 1 talks about count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work. So that word patience it's a word hupomone, and it means endurance under trial. Okay, it means endurance, and it means patience in the sense of being able to endure the trial until you get the victory, until your faith, until patience has done its perfect work. And then it says, then you will be, you know, complete and whole and lacking nothing. And the word whole there means completely healthy and whole in your body. All right. So you need to understand that there's an endurance factor in what we're doing and what we're about. And it's the same way with persecution. You know, there's an endurance factor involved in being able to endure persecution, to suffer for the name of Jesus. And you know, that's the, you know, we're in the tribulation. You know, whether anybody believes it or not, we're already in the tribulation. And it's going to mount up and it's going to hit a peak, and then God's going to shut it down. And he'll shut it down with the sixth seal. But until that time happens, you know, that the tribulation we're in, we've got to have the endurance to stay with it. You know, and that's why it talks about if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. You know, because people, if we quit on God, we just quit on him. Were we ever truly real anyway? You know, to be honest, think about it. So those kinds of things are critical. And so when we have an expectation that's not correct in the sense that it's built on more of our cultural concept of things, because in our culture, in especially in the U.S., you know, we want it and we want it now. I mean, we don't believe in being patient. That's why we have such complex, you know, lending and borrowing systems, so that we can get what we want now and then just pay it off as we go. And see, that's because we don't have that kind of endurance. We don't have that kind of patience. We want our wealth now, and then we'll pay for it somehow later. You know, that's how it is. Or we want to feel better now, and, you know, and instead of being patient and letting the healing process take place. And so if we're not careful, especially in the area of healing, you know, when, you know, if you start feeling like it's drawing out, you can get emotionally depressed over that. And it can cause frustration. It can cause some grinding on your part, you know, and what you need to do is you need to continue to keep yourself built up in the word and prayer, and understand that faith is more of a process. Jesus talked about faith, you know, being a process. You sow the seed, a sprout comes up, and then it grows, and then it gets bigger, and then you have the fruit, and then you harvest the fruit. So he talks about the kingdom of God functioning more like that. And faith is really about how you operate in the kingdom of God. And so it requires patience. It requires endurance, no matter what. And so what I'm getting at here is a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And the word sick there means literally, it can be literally sick. Properly, it means to be rubbed or worn. This is Strong's definition. And I'm just kind of staying with Strong's here because it gives more of a clarity to that word. And then hence to be weak, sick, or afflicted, or causationally to grieve or make sick. So hope deferred makes the heart sick. It makes it it makes it weak, it makes it afflicted, it causes it to grieve, you know, to become worn down. And that's why we have to keep ourselves built up. You know, we talk about being strong in the Lord, but the real power and purpose behind being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might is to be able to stand in the evil day. You know, and having done all to stand. And so that standing comes as a consequence of the fact that we believe the truth. We believe what we're standing for, and we believe that it's the truth, and we're going to stick it out. We're going to stay, and we're not going to let it wear us down. We're going to stay strong. And that's one reason why I tell people when I pray for them and stuff, you know, you got to stay in the Word. You got to keep feeding on the Word of God, because especially the promises, because they keep you focused on, you know, the end result rather than on the process or on the problem or on the suffering that you're going through. All right. And, you know, I mean, it's one of those things that it takes getting a little bit tough emotionally so that you're not letting things if they draw out some, you're not letting them turn into a sickness in your heart. And we typically would call that depression. You know, I mean, that's basically what that becomes, is a form of depression. So hope deferred, hope drawn out or postponed or removed even, you know, or just simply prolonged, can make the heart sick. It can make you sick in your mind. It can make you sick in your will. I mean, you know, not just your feelings, but also in your mind, in the inner man. It can make you begin to quit. You know, it makes the heart, the ability to stand firm, because that where our strength lies is in our heart. You know, it's our endurance lies in our heart, because faith abides in the heart. Faith is of the heart. It's not of the head. So it's not, you know, it's not about having, you know, this mental determination. You got to have a heart that knows the truth and is settled into it in such a way that it's resolved that whether it prolongs or not, or whether it takes longer than you think it should, you don't get frustrated. God just kind of reminded me about when I bought my truck, which, glory to God, I paid it off. It's paid off now. And, I mean, it's like, it's not brand new, but it's low mileage. And, I mean, it's really been a blessing. But God told me, he said, I want you to wait. He goes, wait, you know, wait on buying that truck. And I was really looking forward to it. I had the money to go out and pay for it. And he just said, he told me, I want you to wait for a while. And you know, I could have got a little bit depressed, because it's like, when am I going to get to buy this truck? I need a new truck. My truck is acting up. It's costing me money. Lord, when am I going to be able to do this? And so, you know, I didn't do that. I didn't let it get to me. I listened to what he said, and I set myself knowing that God knows what he's doing, and trusted him with it, and I just relaxed into it. And when I relaxed into it, it was a joy. I didn't have any problems. I was able to go through the process and endure, you know, the struggle that I had with my other truck without any problem. And all of a sudden he says, okay, now you can go buy your truck. And I went and bought it, and he told me, he says, because you waited, it's never going to be a burden on you, and you'll pay it off, and it will never be a burden. It'll be a blessing to you. And that's because God was setting me up in a way to be able to handle what it cost me, because, you know, the monthly payments weren't cheap. And I still put a lot of money down on it. But the point was that I did what he told me to do. And because I followed that and I didn't let that hope become deferred for me, because God drawed it out. He intentionally said, I need you to be patient and wait on this. Don't move on it yet. And so I didn't get frustrated. I didn't get depressed or anything like that. I leaned into it and said, okay, Lord, no problem. And I had joy in the process. And then all of a sudden God said, there you go. Now go do it. And he wanted me to wait on something simple that was going to just make it easier on me. And when I saw that at the end of it, when I saw what he was doing, I'm like, oh, okay, you are awesome. Thank you, Lord. And so I went and bought it, and it's been a blessing ever since. Now, that's why sometimes, you know, God, it's not like God answers prayers, because typically, you know, in a lot of Christian churches, they believe that God answers prayers one of three ways. He says yes, or he says no, or he says wait a while. All right. Now, if you're praying in accordance with what God has already given to you, or if you're praying in accordance with what God has promised to you, I don't believe that there's ever a no, because the promises of God are yes and amen. They're not yes and no. And we know that from Paul. Okay, they're not yes and no, they're yes and amen, which means so be it. So I know that God's not going to tell me no when I'm praying in line with the word. All right, but like I said, there are times when sometimes things take a little while longer. They take time. If you let it get to you, if you let that hope, that expectation get deferred, it can cause you problems. It can break you down inside, and that can affect your faith. Because where do you get sick? You get sick in the heart. Where does faith reside? It resides in the heart. And so that's why we have to watch out for that, okay? So hope deferred makes the heart sick. So you have to be careful about your expectation of God. You got to be careful about what happens when, you know, when something's not working. If it's not working and you know it belongs to you and it's not working, you need to go to God and find out what the problem is. Because it's never God. It's not God. You know, some people have an idea that, well, you know, God's going to heal me someday. No, I don't believe that for a second. God healed me the moment I prayed and asked him to. Or God healed me the moment that I took authority over whatever was going on in my body and commanded it to be healed. I was healed at that moment. But the truth is, I was healed 2,000 years ago on the cross. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, which means I've been redeemed from every form of sickness and disease that there can be out there. That stuff that's not even been named. I'm redeemed from that. So healing already belongs to me. It's already a fact. It's mine. And so what I'm doing is I'm incorporating that. I'm taking hold of that and personalizing it and enforcing it through my faith in my body and in my life, depending on whatever I'm believing God for. But if we don't know, you know, if it's from God or not, then things can get in there and mess it up. The other thing is if things aren't working, it's time to step back. Don't drop your faith on it. Step back, go to God, and spend some time in the Word, and go at it with, Father, I need to know if there's something I need to rectify here. If there's something I'm missing, if there's something I'm not doing right, if there's a misunderstanding. It could be all kinds of stuff. Some people might say, you know, that, well, it's sin. No, it could be sin, but I doubt, you know, God loves us, people. And so if it's something that's hindering something from working, God will show you what it is so that you can get on with it and get the result that you desire. Because it goes on and says that. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. So you got to understand, God's not stopping it. He's not trying to make us sick or hurt emotionally and intellectually or will in our will and making us want to quit. There could be all kinds of things. It could be a wrong expectation on our part, you know, incorrectly thinking things that, you know, based on, you know, our cultural ideas, you know, or our religious thinking or some of our teaching maybe, you know, what we're hearing. Or, you know, it just could be that, you know, you really expected something, and if it takes its time, if it takes more time than you think it should, it opens the door for that sickness, that affliction, that grieving to begin to settle into your heart. And if you let that happen, it'll affect your faith and you'll drop it and you'll quit believing God. And I know that there are people out there that have been struggling with things physically in their bodies, and they've been struggling for so long that they've basically quit. You know, they've basically quit believing God. They're just living with what they've got. And you know, that happens. I mean, there's been some things in my life where I've had to take a step back and say, you know, this ain't working, and, you know, let it go for a while and then come back at it with a better understanding of you know, what I'm doing. and how I should be doing it. Because sometimes that's what it's going to take. Amen. It could be just wrong thinking on our part. We think we're in faith. We may not be totally in faith, or we're applying our faith incorrectly, or, you know, we're not, you know, we're just not connecting, you know, but it's not, don't ever think of it being God, you know. God's not the one that's drawn things out. Now, so understand that if we stick with it, then when the desire comes, and the word for desire there is the word ta'ava, and it means a longing or a delight. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as desire, wish, longing of one's heart. A longing of one's heart. You know, and look at these things in a positive sense, because they can be applied in a negative sense. But this is something that's a positive thing, a longing or a delight. You know, something that's in their heart. And I needed a better truck. I needed a new truck. But, you know, there's a difference between just getting a truck and getting something I really would enjoy having. You know, and so I went the route of getting something I would really enjoy having. But God had, I had to pay attention, follow God, and listen to what he said, and let him work it out for me so that I could get it. You know, and sometimes, you know, in our lives, we've got to go at things a little bit more accurately. Healing might be one of those things. It's not something, healing isn't always something. If you go read the Gospels, man, look at how Jesus healed people. I mean, it was as varied as it could be. You know, he would tell them, you know, your faith has made you well, and they'd walk away healed. Others, he'd lay hands on them. You know, others, he'd cast the devil out. You know, I mean, it's others he would challenge until they came forth with faith. You know, and then others, I mean, when the anointing was there and it was strong, they would just come in and touch him, and the power would leave him and heal them all. I mean, there were so many ways that he approached it. But when you read in the incidents where you read how Jesus healed individuals, when it came down to the individual, he always brought it down to their faith. Your faith has made you whole. Be it done according to your faith. I mean, I've seen it over and over and over again that he does it that way. But he ministers to him. The one blind guy in John 11, I believe it's John 11. John 11 maybe. The blind guy that they were coming out of the temple, and there was a blind man there, and the disciples asked him, said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This guy was over 40 years old. He had been born blind. And Jesus said, "Neither, but that the works of God should be worked." And he walked over to the man. He took up some dirt, spit into it, made some mud, and smeared it in his eyes. And he told him, he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash out your eyes." And the guy, his eyes were made whole. He was able to see. And you know the story how he got assaulted by and basically kicked out of the temple by the Pharisees because he stood up for Jesus. But he just ministered to people. He would tell him sometimes, the guy that was at the pool of Bethesda, this guy, there was something wrong with this guy. And he walked over and he says, you know, "Do you want to be made whole?" And the guy goes, "Well, I have nobody to help me get down in the water." And he says, "Take up your cot and go home." And that guy must have felt something, man, because he got up, took his cot, and walked out of there. I mean, Jesus did things so differently. So don't limit what faith looks like and how it is enacted. You learn to do it how it works between you and God. That's what's going to make it effective for you. But the key thing is understanding what is and isn't faith. I don't know why I'm getting into this right now. I think somebody probably needs it. But this is what we're dealing with. Amen. And so when we finally see the results, the desire comes, it's a tree of life. In other words, it's something that grows up and continues to sustain us. It gives us a life. It makes us alive. See, whereas a hope deferred makes you sick, the end result coming, the answer to the prayer coming, becomes a source of life to you. And that's what you have to keep your eyes on. Keep your eyes on the end result. The fact that when you walk away healthy, when you walk away whole, there's going to be life in it. It's going to make you alive. It's going to cause you to be sustained and maintained as you go along. I love Brown Drivers Briggs' definition of the word chi: life, sustenance, and maintenance. It's awesome. Strong says, you know, defines chi as alive, life, or living thing, all right? And they're both good in their own ways. Because, you know, what does it mean to really be alive? You know, I don't think most people living are really truly living alive. You know, they're going through the motions. They go to work, they come home, they eat whatever, then they sit in front of the TV and they just lose the night, you know, just vegging out. They go to bed and get up and go to work the next day, and they do that until they hit the weekend, and then they go party. That's not life. That's just existence. Amen. Life is being alive. It's having this sense of motion and activity running through you. You know, you're there's joy. You know, there's peace. There's freedom. Things are coming to you. And Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So that's the way we should be living. Amen. Let's go on to the next one. He who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Proverbs 13:13 says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. He who despises the word despises there means disrespect. That's straight from Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to despise, hold in contempt, or hold as insignificant. You know, it's like some people, they don't care to get in the Word because it's not important to them. It's like, you know, I can just pray and ask God, or I go to church and I get fed the Word. And no, you don't. You get fed a teaching. How much of that is truly the Word? You know, how much of it's really Jesus? How much is it of it's the truth? See, it's up to you and me. It's up to us individually to go feed on the Word, to get the hold of the truth through the Word. Amen? So he who doesn't take serious the Word will be destroyed. That's a good way to look at it. It doesn't even have to be you hold it in contempt and hate it, but it could be as mild as disrespecting it by not even giving it any place. Or holding it as not truly significant for you. Well, you know, I never get anything out of the Bible when I read it. The Holy Spirit's waiting, man. He's there for you. If you're not getting anything out of the Word of God when you're reading it, it's because you're not going in. You don't really care to. You're doing it out of obligation rather than joy. Now, I have an obligation to get in the Word so much on a daily basis. And it's been hard for me to get there. But I've been there for a long time. And I do it. I go through my scriptures. I read my chapters. I do that part of it. And really, I feed on that. I mean, and I don't let myself ever just read it to get it over with. I don't let myself just read my scriptures. Now, there are times God will tell me, you know, he says, hey, you haven't done your scriptures. Just go through them. You know, just go through them. And I say, okay. So I sit down and it takes me like 5 minutes to go through my scriptures. And I read through them. But I don't walk away without something. I walk away with something sticking with me in that and ministering to me. And it's because the Word is important to me. I have respect for the Word of God. So when I read the Word, it automatically begins to speak to me. And that happens all the time. Even when I just sit down to read my scriptures, you know, read my chapters and stuff, I'll sit down and read, and I'm telling you, man, I'm getting stuff out of it as I'm going along. It's alive to me. It's speaking to me. It's ministering to me. And so if it's not doing that for you, you've got an attitude adjustment that's needed. I mean, I'm just letting you know there's an attitude adjustment. Well, Pastor, I just don't understand what I'm reading. Well, I didn't either. You know, we all start off there. But as you get into it and you focus on just reading and seeking to understand, things will begin to come to you. Things will begin to jump out at you. That'll begin to speak to you. That'll begin to talk to you. And that's when you take those, you underline them, you write them down in your notebook, you write down whatever thoughts came with to, you know, around that scripture, what it might be saying to you, what God's trying to show you. And then you move on and then you go back and you review it, you know, occasionally so that you can reinforce what it was showing you. That's God feeding you. He's just feeding you truth. He's feeding you life. And his word was life, and the life was the light of men. Your word is a light. It's a lamp to my feet. It's the word that shows us the way. So for us to not treat the word with deep respect, we're in trouble. Amen? And it opens the door to destruction. Because it says, he who despises the word will be destroyed. The word destroyed there is the word kabal. And it means to, figuratively, to pervert or to destroy. Also, and this is all from Strong's, also to writhe in pain. So we can end up hurting ourselves, writhing in pain if we're not respecting the word and giving it its place in our lives. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to destroy, to spoil, to be ruined or be broken. To be ruined or be broken. Think about that. How many of us have suffered broken lives because we didn't give the word the weight in our lives that it deserved? All right? It goes on to say, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. And I love this because the word fears there is the word yare. And it literally means fearing. And this is from Strong's. But it also carries the meaning of morally reverent. And reverent means deeply respectful. But he who is deeply respectful of the commandment. And of course, the word commandment, there's the word mitzvah. And it means a command, or collectively it could be the law. Brown Drivers Briggs says that. And then they also add commandment as a code of wisdom. So in other words, this is what wisdom commands of us. He who is deeply respectful of the commands of wisdom will be rewarded. I liked that, so I grabbed onto it. Amen. Shall be rewarded. And the word rewarded there is the word shalom in the Hebrew. And it literally means to be safe in mind, body, or estate. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be in a covenant of peace. Listen to that. To be in a covenant of peace. To be at peace. To be complete, to be sound. He who fears the code of wisdom, the commandments, commandment code of wisdom, who fears the word and what the word, and fears means to deeply respect what the word is saying to us. So much so that it becomes part of our code of not just conduct, but our code of existence, the way we think, the way we see the world, the way we relate. And the process of doing that causes that word, it causes it to become a form of covenant for us. That as we give ourselves to it, as we walk in that commandment, the code of wisdom, you know, what the word tells us to do. And, you know, I know this is out of the Old Testament, but you can't read a scripture in the New Testament that, you know, somewhere's in there, there's not telling us something to do. You can't read an epistle in the New Testament without being told a bunch of things that we should be doing, believing, acting, thinking, and so on. You can't read it. You can't read it without running into that stuff. And it's not there to bog us down in bondage of you know, observances of commands and statutes and everything else. It's to give us direction. Because if we really give ourselves to it, we'll be following it. Inherently, we'll follow what the word is saying inherently. And when we're reading it, we're going, oh yeah, that's right. That's the way it's got to be. Okay. And then most of the time you'll see stuff and you'll go, oh yeah, that's good, man. That gives me some direction here. You don't know how many times I've gone to God and said, hey, look, you know, I'm struggling in this area. You know, what do I do? And you know what he does? He gives me a scripture that tells me how I should be behaving in that situation. How I should be thinking, how I should be talking, how I should be acting. It's direction. And when I follow that, things begin to work out. You know, I mean, I'm not a legalist in the sense that I'm not going to sit here and say we got to keep the Mosaic law, because we don't. We don't have to keep the Mosaic law in the sense of the Levitical law. I mean, I think we should observe the Ten Commandments, but if we walk in love with everybody, we love God with all our hearts, we love one another as we ought to, we're going to keep the whole law. We're going to be doing it already. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. Amen? Now, so, He who despises a word or disrespects it or holds it as insignificant will end up in a very bad place. But he who has reverence for the command, reverence for what God tells us to do in his word, takes it to heart, listens to it, seeks to incorporate it in his life, it opens up the door to covenant relationship with God. Shalom, to be safe. It opens the door for us to be safe in mind, safe in body, safe in estate. State means everything that we own that's all around us. And it also, that's Brown Drivers Briggs is the one that comes up with to be in a covenant of peace with God. And as a result, be at peace, be complete, and be sound. Because the word shalom is the verb form of the word shalom, which means peace. It's the Hebrew word for peace, which carries with it the significance of total well-being. But shalom carries that meaning of being safe, to be safe. That's a great reward for us. Most people look at the word reward and think, oh, God's going to give me money. He's going to make me rich. I'd rather be in that safe place. I'd rather be in that covenant of peace. I'd rather be sound. The rest we can work on as we go along. I don't even care. God's blessed us in a way that I'm happy. I'm content. I'm content with where I'm at. I mean, I was content. I told you guys that I got a promotion and it actually went through. You know, so I'm now that person. All right? But I wasn't looking for a promotion. I just was going about my business. I was content with where I was at. I was content with my wages. I was satisfied. God was taking care of me. But you know what? This is the covenant of God, is that it moves you forward. That's a blessing. Amen. Now, next verse. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. You notice how it talks about commandments, it talks about laws, it talks about, but it gets very specific here and it says the law of the wise is a fountain of life. Okay, and the word law there is the word Torah, which means precepts or statutes. And it especially in a general sense, the word Torah references the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. Pentateuch means the first five writings, the five books of the Bible. Okay, Brown Drivers Briggs defines the word Torah as law, direction, instruction, or body of prophetic teaching. So they're much broader in their definition of the word Torah. Okay, because they're referencing the concept of Torah as it expanded out, you know, into the prophets and so on, which included Solomon and it included David and Psalms. I mean, David was a prophet. I mean, there was a lot of things prophesied in Psalms that came to pass that Jesus fulfilled that were directly in Psalms. All right. So these things are, you know, they're important. And the Word of God in the Old Testament, the Word is important. I mean, some of you, I don't know if you read much of the Old Testament. I know that Steve likes going back and reading a lot, like Ezekiel and different places like that, maybe even Daniel. I went back and read Daniel. I enjoyed it a lot, and I go back and read it every so often because it's a really good insight into some things. But, you know, we should treat the Old Testament in a sense as, or the New Testament, we should treat the New Testament as nothing more than the revelation of the Old Testament, the expansion and revelation of the Old Testament, what God was doing through Christ in the Old Testament, bringing Christ into the earth and doing what he was attempting to do to bring us back to him. So there, it's in there. It's a little bit more covered up, a lot more history, but it's there. And so Solomon here, he talks about the law of the wise, and he's talking about the whole thing of direction and instruction. He's talking about precepts, you know, of the wise. And the wise there is the word kakam, and it means wise or intelligent. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wise and prudent. Prudent means cautious and sensible. All right, so the wise as those who are wise, you know, spiritually wise naturally. Because the word wise, you know, chokmah is a higher level of wisdom, but it doesn't just limit itself to spiritual things, or to the things of God. It can also incorporate natural things. All right? So You know, I mean, it's, and Proverbs is filled with that. The thing that Proverbs is constantly trying to do is to get us off the path of self-destruction. That's what Proverbs is trying to do. Solomon wrote Proverbs to help people get off the path of self-destruction. All right, so the law of the wise is a fountain of life. You know, and the word fountain there literally means a source of water or whatever. Figuratively, of happiness, wisdom, you know, progeny, could, which means offspring. Brown Drivers Briggs defines the word makor for fountain as being spring, fountain, or source of life, joy, purification. And that's on a figurative level. So it's a fountain of life. Of course, the word kaib, to be alive, to be a living thing. Life, sustenance, and maintenance. So the law of the wise, if we follow the law of the wise and take it serious, the precepts, the direction and instruction of the wise, what's going to happen? It's going to become a fountain of life to us. And look what the end result is. It says the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. That's what Solomon was striving to do through the book of Proverbs, was to teach people how to avoid destruction, how to avoid the consequence of sin and giving into sin and giving into things like lust, giving into things like, you know, fornication, giving into things like a covetousness, you know, all of those things that would take you down the wrong path to where you would rob, steal, kill to have what you want. And he was writing things to turn the people away from that, to turn them towards the things that would produce life for them. And that's what the word does for us. The word produces life for us. All right? It gives us life. It feeds us life. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. So when you're reading the word seeking wisdom, reading the word seeking instruction, reading the word seeking understanding, seeking knowledge, as you go at the word with those intentions in you, when you start discovering what you're looking for, it becomes a fountain of life and it'll help turn you away from the snares of death. Turn one away is one word. It's the word sur, and it means to turn aside, depart, or avoid. It'll help you avoid the snares of death. It'll help get the word departs in there. So, I mean, it helps you get away from a snare if you give yourself to the law of the wise. And I like this whole thing about snares. The word for snares is the word mokesh in the Hebrew, and it means a noose for catching animals. And then by implication, it also means a hook for the nose. A hook. Did you know that what they would do when they had captives, when Israel was led away captive by other nations, what they would do is they would have a rope, like a, not a real heavy rope, but a rope, and they would put hooks in that rope and hook it either through the nose of the person or through the lip. And that's how they led them along. They didn't have to do much, man. They had that. I mean, the pain was enough that when they jerked on that string, that rope, that string, it would hurt. And sometimes they would do it through the mouth. They would do it through the nose. And that's how they led them off. And that's the whole thing about the snares of death, you know, which is, you know, the consequences of sin is that it leads you into something. The snare is whatever that sin is, whatever that thing is that's contrary to wisdom, it leads you, it hooks you, and it leads you into the consequence of death, which is maveth. You know, the word for death is maveth, and it means death, whether natural or violent. But figuratively, it also means pestilence and ruin. So it could be one extreme to another. You could end up dying, or it could be end up being sick and dying, or you could end up in a state of ruin because of what you got snared by. And that's the purpose of the word. The purpose of Proverbs especially is to teach people how to avoid destruction in their lives. You know, a lot of people think that Proverbs is really about how to get rich and how to do this and how to do that. When the truth of the matter is, yes, God will bless you if you do the right things. If you give yourself to wisdom, you'll have riches and honor on one side, and you'll have reputation and good understanding on the other side. You'll have favor and so on. But when you really look at the body of the word of Proverbs, man, it deals a lot with showing people how to avoid the destruction that will come on them if they don't yield to wisdom, if they don't follow after wisdom. Amen. Now, so I'll stop there on that. I think you guys get that, okay? Good understanding gains favor. I like this one. Proverbs 13:15 says, a good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard. That's intense. The word for unfaithful there is actually the word bagad, which means to act deceitfully or deal treacherously. So that's talking about somebody who's you know, a fraudulent person who's out to take advantage of others and who's lying about what they're doing. They're acting deceitfully, okay? And the way, the road is trodden, or the course of life and mode of action of that person, of the deceitful and treacherous person, is hard. And the thing that I love about this is that Brown Drivers Briggs puts this in a context that's really awesome. Because we think that the way of the faithful is hard, which in a sense means that it's hard on them. It is. I agree with that because of the consequences of their behavior. But when it says hard there, it actually is the word athon in the Hebrew, and it means perpetual. This is from Brown Drivers Briggs. It means perpetual, constant, ever-flowing, enduring. In other words, when an unfaithful person, a person who is given to be deceitful and treacherous in their lives, to take advantage, to abuse, to use, you know, to take, you know, from others, the results of that don't go away. They continue. They just continue on. It's funny because my Eva and I, we like to watch Korean shows, and we have fun doing it. And I'll tell you, sometimes I get really into it. And there's this one show we're watching where the one husband got involved with a guy that was a criminal. He did something and ended up going to prison. And he went for a while, got out, and for 10 years he was unable to get a job. He's still to this day unable to get a job. He's trying with everything he can to make money to support his family. And his wife is the one that has to work. And it's the most frustrating thing for him in the world. Well, the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's enduring. And that's the problem, is that sometimes, guys, if we're not careful in what we're doing, it can initiate that hard way. And we can end up suffering, and it becomes perpetual. It becomes enduring. And that's why God's calling us, you know, to get out of that, all right, to break that. Now, I'm not saying the first part of this will get you out of it, but they're tied together somehow. You know, the good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. All right, so there's this juxtaposition. There's this comparing and contrasting going on here. The word for good is the word tob, which means good, pleasant, agreeable, good, excellent of its kind. So good understanding, in other words, an excellent understanding of its kind, gains favor. All right, now the word understanding there is literally the word intelligence. I forgot to put the Hebrew word there. But it means intelligence. That's out of Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as prudence. You know, the good understanding, good prudence, which is being cautious and sensible about things, is, you know, it gains favor. It also can carry the meaning of good insight, good understanding, and good sense. Good sense. I like that. Good sense. And see, for a lot of people, you know, you start talking about intelligence and everybody just assumes, you know, I'm not a genius. You know, I don't have the intelligence. Well, do you have good sense? You know, can you be cautious and sensible about things? Can you understand? Are you capable of understanding things? See, when we start going after having a good sense, having a good understanding, having good intelligence, in other words, the way we think. And I would like to define intelligence this way. Intelligence is the ability to think through and problem solve and create. You know, there's a certain amount of creativity that goes with intelligence, but there's also a certain amount of problem solving. And then, of course, the ability to understand the workings of things. So you have those areas of intelligence that mark what intelligence is. All right. And see, if you can problem solve at all, I mean, that's most of our life is problem solving. That's most of our lives is problem solving. You don't like something, how do we change it? How do we fix it? How do we make it better? Amen. I mean, you know, some people walk around suffering and they think God's consigned them to that, and that's not true. But if you think that you're stuck in that, if you think that's the way God's consigned your life to be, you're never going to try to get out of it. You're just going to walk around and whine and complain about the state of your life. But see, good intelligence, that ability to problem solve, that ability to understand the workings of something, that ability to, you know, to have some creativity in what you're doing, to think outside the box a little bit. That kind of stuff causes favor to come upon you. The word gains there just is the word Nathan, which means give. So you could actually say good understanding gives favor. It gives it. It grants favor. And favor is the word ken. It's the word for favor, and it means favor, grace, and acceptance. You know, if you want acceptance at work, if you want favor at work, developing, you know, problem-solving skills, developing, you know, the ability to be a little bit creative. You know, some of you are more creative than others, so maybe that creativity comes into play more. Some of you might be better at problem-solving, to seeing, you know, what might be needed to fix something. Some of you may be better at understanding the inner workings of something. All of those are forms of that insight or understanding and good sense, you know, of that intelligence. And so as you go after that, you go after, you know, utilizing that skill set, that intelligence, that understanding and insight in a good way, it'll give you favor. It opens the door for you. And I didn't know, I mean, like at work, I didn't realize I was doing that. I mean, I was just being helpful. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things going on, and some of it I'm a part of, some of it I'm not. And I have a little bit more time than usual. And so I just make myself available. I make myself available to help out. And because I do that, my value has been increasing in the eyes of others, because I help fix things. I help problem solve. I understand things. I get things done. And so as a result, I didn't even realize I was gaining favor until it finally came back to me and said, you know what? What you've done here is immeasurable. That's just God, man. I was following the wisdom. I was trying to live in wisdom. I was just doing my part. That's all God's asking, man, and He'll bless us for it. Amen. So it gains favor, it gains acceptance. Now, that's the key thing, is that's why I tell you, you know, try to expand your insight, expand your understanding of things, because it makes you valuable. It helps you have a better life. I hope that helps, you know. I hope that helps. Let me go on ahead with the next one, and I'll finish up with that. Every prudent man acts with knowledge. Proverbs 13:16 says, every prudent man acts with knowledge. And the word prudent there is the word arum. And it Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as subtle, sly, crafty, or sensible. Now, when you look at prudent man here, I want you to look at these traits in a positive light, not in a negative, criminal-oriented light. It's not telling us to be this way in a criminal sense. Every prudent man, and the definition goes on, this is all from Brown Driver's Briggs, crafty, sensible, shrewd, sensible, and prudent. So the positive side of this is they're sensible, they're shrewd, they're shrewd, sensible, and present. My mouth is not working. Shrewd, sensible, and prudent. Okay, prudent is cautious and sensible about things, that's what sensible is there. Shrewd is a little bit different. It's being able to see around things and through things and to see what's really going on. In other words, in some cases, it means being able to read people, being able to read a situation, being able to look at something and really kind of have an insight as to what's going on behind the scenes. That's shrewd. It's kind of street smarts if you want to look at it that way. And there is a good place for that if you use it correctly. Street smarts is usually built around either keeping yourself safe, staying out of trouble, or taking advantage of things on the street. And that's not what this is about. The web, I think this is Webster's. Webster's definition of prudent is cautious, circumspect, practically wise, careful of the consequences of enterprises, measures, or actions. In other words, you're careful of the consequences of what you're doing, things that you're putting into practice, business dealings or whatever you're getting into that's going to be a project of some sort. It also means cautious not to act when the end is doubtful. Utility, in other words, it's not going to do a good thing. It's not going to serve a good purpose. Or probably impracticable. Now, this is older. I mean, this was written back in probably the 1800s, late 1800s. I think that's when Webster came out with his dictionary. But it probably impracticable means that it's not really something that's practical to do. So when you're being prudent, you look at things that you want to do, and is it really practical to do? Is it really going to be something that's going to produce a good result? Is it going to be helpful? Is it going to be useful? That's prudence, okay? And then being careful of the consequences of things that you're putting into effect, of things that you're doing, or things that you want to get involved in, okay? Amen? And then just learning that, being cautious and circumspect. So every prudent man acts, in other words, it's the word asa, which means in Brown Driver's Briggs, it means to do, fashion, accomplish, make, or work, or produce. To make, work, produce. So every prudent man acts, it does, he works, he produces, he causes something to come to pass with knowledge. And da'ath there, knowledge is a word, da'ath in the Hebrew, and Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and then adds wisdom onto that, because da'ath is a very important part of being wise, having that knowledge, knowledge in and of itself will puff you up. You have to be careful about knowledge. Spewing out facts and things like that just to impress people, it's not good. That's not of any value. But when you have knowledge and that knowledge applies and it's practical and useful, then it becomes valuable. All right. So knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. All right. So it says every prudent man acts with knowledge. In other words, if you're going to be sensible, if you're going to be somebody that's shrewd, if you're going to be somebody that's circumspect and is cautious about what they're doing, your actions are going to be based on proper knowledge. You're going to take the time to get the knowledge that is necessary to be able to act in accordance with your prudence. That's what that's saying. All right? That you're going to take the time to get the knowledge, to get the skill or get the discernment and understanding that will allow you to act in accordance with your prudence. In other words, is this really worth doing? Go get the knowledge to find out. All right? Is this practically wise? Go get the information and find out if it is. Is there going to be consequences in this that if I do these things, will it have unintended consequences? Well, that's where you got to go find that out. Amen? I'm taking a course right now on project managing, and man, this is a big thing in doing project managing. It's called risk management. And I mean, it's a real big part of it. And so this is something that we need to start considering in our lives. What kind of risks are we subjecting ourselves to in our lives? Are we managing those risks correctly? I mean, I did things when I was younger, I would never do now, even if I had the same strength and same ability. I would not do that now, because back then that wasn't prudent. It was scary. I mean, it was by the hand of God that I didn't die in some cases because of what I was doing. Amen. I mean, and so now I have that prudence that I didn't have before. And I strive to act with more understanding and more insight as I go about acting out, carrying out, accomplishing, and producing whatever I'm striving or looking to produce. It goes on to say, but a fool lays open his folly. And of course, the word for fool there is the word kesil, and it means stupid or silly. But I like Webster's definition in Scripture, and Webster refers to the Scriptures a lot. He says, in Scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment. Deportment means behavior. One who follows his own inclinations, okay? Who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. Now, guys, I'm just going to throw this out here because this really hit me, and it speaks to me on a personal level. It's like, aren't we acting foolish when we're giving ourselves to trifling and temporary pleasures that may have some bad consequences for us? Think about it. Amen. That makes us foolish. That puts us in the realm of being foolish. Okay? So the fool lays open his folly. And the word lays open there, literally, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to spread out and display. That's what a fool does. A fool lays open all of his folly. In other words, it's public. And of course, folly, you know, the word for folly is the word eveleth, and it means folly in Strong's, but when you look up folly in Webster's, it means any conduct contrary to the laws of God or man. Sin, scandalous crimes, that which violates moral precepts and dishonors the offender. Criminal weakness, depravity of mind. So, I mean, it goes from one extreme to the other. And so the fool lays open. He spreads out there and displays how his conduct is completely contrary to God and man, how his conduct is scandalous, how it violates moral precepts and brings dishonor to him. And it shows a certain depravity of mind or criminal weakness. Isn't that crazy? So the prudent man is on the opposite extreme of the spectrum. The prudent man doesn't do stuff that has consequences that could be harmful or hurtful. He watches out for that, and he wants to make sure whatever he's given himself to, that it's going to produce a good result. It's going to be positive and valuable. And so he goes after the knowledge. He gets the knowledge to make sure that's going to be the case. Whereas the fool just goes about his way, does his thing, and doesn't care what anybody thinks, and it just spreads out there, and everybody sees the results of his foolishness. It becomes a thing, which are we going to choose? You know, are we doing that sometimes? Maybe we need to pay attention in certain areas of our lives to watch out for that. Maybe if we're going to be prudent, we need to start thinking in terms of, is what I'm doing something that's really worthwhile doing? Go after and get some knowledge. You know, you act with knowledge. Get the knowledge before you act. You know, find out for sure that this is the right way to go for you before you act. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight.